Well, good morning.
Morning. Morning.
My name is Andre. I'm your visiting guest speaker this morning. I'm here on sabbatical. I bring greetings from my home church in Christ Bank. Now, I was listening to one of my favourite Scottish preachers the other day, a guy called Stephen Watt. He said, whilst he was learning how to deliver the perfect sermon, he read something, and he said that every perfect sermon should always start by saying something interesting. Thanks for that, Stephen. The pressure now to say something interesting. Okay, hopefully this is interesting. Back in 1997, the Great Britain Ireland athletics team had a really good men's 4x4 relay team. Now, I remember watching athletic championships back then, and it was going to be a really close race between Great Britain, America, and Jamaica. Now, as the race set off, all three teams, we don't know who was actually going to win this race. We'll set up on the first leg. I'm assuming you know what the name is 4x4 really is. Maybe I should explain it. Each team has four guys in the team, and they run around one lap of the track, which is 400 metres, and they have a baton, and they're going to go past the baton to the next person, who then runs around the track. So as they all set off, they're running around the track. The first guy's with their baton, they hand over to the next guy. He then sets off around the track as fast as he can go, gives it to the next guy. And as they hand over the baton to the final guy, there's about 1 meter between all three teams, Great Britain, USA, and Jamaica. And as they're running along, the Great Britain team, they managed to overtake the American team on the back straight. Everyone's going, he's gone too early, he's gone too early, oh no, what's going to happen? And sure enough, as they come around the final straight, the final corner, the USA team, they run past the Great Britain team, and they cross the finish line in first place. And there was less than 1 second between USA, Great Britain, and Jamaica. I forgot my clicker, but here. I hope. There you go. So this is the Great Britain team getting their silver medal for coming second in that Olympic championship. However, there was always a bit of doubt over the USA team that one of the runners had used performance-enhancing drugs. And indeed, it was proved later on that one of their runners had indeed used performance-enhancing drugs. So what that meant was the USA team was stripped of their gold medal, and the Great Britain team were then lifted up, elevated into first place, and they got gold medals. But the sad thing was, they didn't get their gold medals until just a few weeks ago. There they are. Getting their gold medals 28 years after they've won that race. That's incredible. It's really good that justice has now been done 28 years later. Now, today's Bible reading, we're going to look at another case of justice being done. But this time, the justice was being done for all the wrong reasons. But before we look at that, let me pray. Father, we thank you that we're able to come together this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. Lord, we pray that you would just open our hearts and our thoughts to hear from you this morning. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help me as I talk, just to deliver clearly the message that you placed on my heart? Amen.
Amen.
Right, okay. So over the month of August, we're going to be looking at different parables that Jesus taught. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus would speak to those around about him, using everyday situations and the story that he was telling, and they would be able to understand what he was talking about. But all these parables would often have a deeper spiritual meaning that Jesus would then go on later to explain to maybe his disciples or to a select few that are around about him. And today's parable, there are two main characters. So let's read verses 2 to 5. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming up with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" So the first character in this parable is the judge. It said in verse 2, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared what people thought." Now back in those days, back in Jesus' day, every town would have a judge that would sit in the city gate And if there's a dispute or a quarrel between anyone in the surrounding areas, they'd bring their case before the judge. And he was supposed to decide between them which one was in the right, which was on the wrong, and it'd give justice to that situation. And this would have been a very common thing that you'd see in all the towns around about there. Now, a few hundred years before this, before Jesus was on the earth, God appointed these judges in all these towns. If we go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 19, this, as I said, this is a few hundred years prior to Jesus being there. It says, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again from among the people of Bathsheba to the country of Ephraim, and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He appointed judges in the land, each in each of the 45 cities of Judah, and he told them, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging from the immortals, but the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a burden. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for the Lord your God, for with the Lord your God, there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. So God set up these judges to be impartial, God-fearing men who pass judgments on disputes in the fear of the Lord in their hearts. But as time went on, over the hundreds of years that followed after that event, like in many, many things, man's heart became cold and sinful and would corrupt what God had set up to be good. So by the time Jesus was on the earth, walking through these different towns and cities, the judges in every city were far from impartial, were far from God-fearing, and they would take bribes. Whichever gave the most money, they'd give that verdict to that person. And sometimes the bribe was low as one meal. Someone said, I'll give you some food for tonight. Yeah, sure, that's fine. I'll pass the verdict in your favour. That's what the judges were like in those days. And this judge was a particularly evil judge. It says in the Bible that he had no fear of God, no recognition of God or his ways, so people would not be able to appeal to him to do what was morally right in the situation, because he had no morals. He also couldn't care less about what people thought of him. In verse 2 again it says, nor he cared what people thought. He had no shame, he had no heart, he had no compassion. This was not a nice person. And the people that Jesus was speaking to would have been all too familiar with this type of judge. Now the second character in this parable we're reading was the widow. Again, in this town and in this time, there were plenty of widows. And in the culture and of the time, the widow would have had very little power at all. When it comes to going to seek justice or to seek a wrong being right, that was the role of a man. The men would go to court. The men would go to speak to the judge and sort out their differences. But this widow had no one to represent her. She had no husband, no son, no brother. She was completely on her own. And although she was powerless in this situation, there was an element of respect for widows in the day and those around about her. Sorry, it does say in the Bible that the widows would be treated with respect and to look after them. Now this widow had been wronged in some way, in some unlawful way. She knew she'd been wronged, she knew she had a case, and she wanted justice for what she'd been suffered. So she came to the judge and said, grant me justice against my adversary, she pleaded. I've been wronged, give me justice. The judge had just dismissed her out of hand. Go away, woman, leave me alone. The next day she'd come back. Give me justice against my adversary, I've been wronged. And again the judge had said, woman, I've got no time for you, go away, leave me alone. Next day she'd come back. Give me justice, do what is right, do what is right in this situation. I've been wronged, I deserve justice. He would send the woman away again and again. Now the culture of that day, I don't know if you've seen it in the Middle East type cultures, women could quite often wail about things, and they could they could cry and wail out in a way that the men wouldn't have been allowed to do. The men had been wailing and shouting. They would probably have been stoned in Jesus' day. But the women could come along and wail and shout. She would have been wailing every day. Give me justice. Give me justice. I've been wronged. Day after day after day after day. And eventually the judge had enough. The Bible says, for some time he refused to give her justice. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The judge again condemns himself, stating, I do not fear God, and I don't care what people think. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see to it that she gets justice. And so he grants her justice, not because it's the moral thing to do, not because it's the right thing to do, not because she's correct in what she wants done. No, he grants her justice for his own well-being and for his own benefit. Nothing to do with what is right or what is wrong. It's just so that he would have peace with this woman and that she would stop coming to bother him. He does it purely for selfish reasons. Now, often in the Bible, when Jesus is talking parables and explaining things, at the end of each parable, he would give an explanation about what the parable was about. But in this case, the key to the parable is in verse 1. It said, Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So the key to this parable is prayer, persistent prayer, and not giving up. But what about the context? What is Jesus saying to pray about? Well, for the context of this story, we need to go back to chapter 17. And in the second half of chapter 17, Jesus is talking about his return after he's ascended to the Father. He says that when he returns, it will be like lightning flashing across the sky. No one will be expecting it. No one will be expecting the day or the time when Jesus comes back. People will be going about their usual business, eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. And yet, when Jesus returns, he says there will be two people harvesting in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left behind. That likewise, there will be two people asleep in bed. One will be taken, and one will be left behind. Jesus was talking about his return, and the fact that when he does, those who believe in him, those who put their faith and trust in him, will go to meet him in the skies. He comes down on the cloud, there will be a trumpet sound, it says in Revelation. There will be a huge trumpet sound, and those who have put their hope and faith in him will go to meet him in the cloud. So the context of this parable is about the second coming of Jesus. There's no gap between the end of chapter 17 and chapter 18. There's no change of scene. It's not the next day. It's the same people. He's just been talking about second coming. He goes straight to this parable about the unjust judge. So that's the context about Jesus here. So the context, as I've just been saying, this parable, we see in verse 1, is to pray persistently. But to pray about what? That's the whole thing. Jesus finishes with these words at the end of the parable. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So Jesus sums up the parable by saying that the evil judge who did not fear God or have any respect for people eventually gave justice to the widow, but for purely selfish reasons. Not because he thought it was the correct thing to do, but so that she would leave him alone. But now Jesus is saying, how much more will God, who is loving, who is kind, who is holy, who is just, who is righteous, how much more will he give justice to his chosen ones? So our cry and our prayer should be, Lord Jesus, come soon. Your kingdom come, your justice be done. And we prayed this morning when we prayed the Lord's Prayer. We prayed, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The second line is that, Jesus, you come back. Come back soon. And as we pray this, and as we start to think more and more about the return of Jesus, it will have an impact on our lives. Now, sometimes I've maybe done this three or four times. I've been going out for a walk in the fields, walking the dogs, or just going for a walk somewhere. And I'll look up to the sky, and I'll see the clouds, and I imagine if the trumpet sounded right now, and Jesus was in the cloud coming down. I could see Jesus coming down, and the trumpets blasted, and I started going up towards the clouds. Would I notice people round about me also going up, or would I be so fixated on Jesus that I couldn't take my eyes off him? And the joy and the peace and the feeling when I think about that is just amazing. It was going to be the most glorious day ever. And I'm so happy to think about Jesus returning. And if we're praying constantly, Jesus, please come back soon. This is going to affect us in other ways as well. It'll affect how we spend our time. It'll affect what we do with our finances. It'll affect how we handle relationships and friendships, how we are at work. If we're constantly thinking or being reminded of the fact, Jesus could come back soon. Jesus said he's going to come back soon. He could come back at any point. There's nothing stopping Jesus coming back this afternoon. There's nothing stopping Jesus coming back this week or next week. And if that's at the forefront of our mind, then that would probably have an impact on how we live our lives as well. If we're constantly thinking and praying, Jesus come back soon. And in this parable, Jesus is saying the widow was persistent. She did not give up. So Jesus wants us to constantly pray this. Now, it's a prayer that I never really pray, Jesus come back soon. I pray about lots of other things going on in my life, but pray, Jesus, will you come back soon? It's never really something I've really prayed about, apart from praying the Lord's Prayer. But I think that it will have an impact on us. And finally, Jesus says, right at the end of the passage, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes back, will he find the church praying for his return? Will he find the church praying for justice to be done on earth? Or will he find an apathetic church? People who just go about their daily lives, not really giving a second thought to Jesus, not really concerned about when he's come back. I believe, and I hope and I pray, that when Jesus does return, he finds a passionate, prayerful people who long to see the Lord Jesus, who long to see his return, and are expecting it, and are long to see justice done on the earth. Let me finish with the very last two verses in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, that finishes with these words. He who testifies all these things, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus has just been speaking to John, one of his disciples, about all the things that are going to happen in return, about his return, about his second coming. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And John's reply to that was, amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that you are coming back soon. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the day when we can look at you face to face. Where all our sin is taken away from us and we are made for you. That nothing holds us away from you. Lord, we long for that day to come. Lord, we pray that you will return soon. That you will bring justice and righteousness back to this earth, Father. Amen.
Amen.